Good morning to all of you. Welcome to our Wednesday morning chapel. If you have a bulletin in front of you today, I ask that you would turn to the last page, the back page of your bulletin where it says Thursday chapel, but look down at the bottom to the special announcement regarding this Friday. For Friday, our chapel service time will actually be, we're going to be singing some hymns and being videotaped while we do that, so try to look nice. But we'd like to encourage as many people to be here. Think of this like an all-campus video. And I'll explain what this is. This is a special project that's being done to kind of help and promote the unity of mission work around the world. There are 25 or so church bodies that are part of what's called the Confessional Evangelical Lutheran Conference, the CELC. And they're found all around the world. And we're trying to promote the unity of that and the fellowship of that. And so what we're doing is a number of different congregations and schools and institutions are going to sing certain hymns together. We're going to be videotaped by some right here from our own campus. So there will be cameras here on Friday. And then these will all be edited and put together for something that will come out in October at the time of the Reformation. So it should be a really fun project to be a part of. So invite your roommates and friends to come. We'd love to fill the chapel that day and have as many here as possible for that special hymn sing this coming Friday. So we begin our chapel this morning in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and we join in our opening hymn. Due to the length of our reading, you may be seated this morning. Our scripture lesson for today is recorded for us in the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 24th chapter, beginning with verse 36. Now as the disciples said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb. and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. Back in the late 40s and 50s, there was a professor on this campus by the name of Dr. Norman Madsen, and he had a famous line that he would use occasionally in his sermons. Let me quote it for you. "Reason is never more unreasonable than when it insists on reasoning in things that are above reason." It's a very interesting line. Sometimes we use the expression, it's hard to get your mind around something. When something is so difficult for our logic to comprehend, and or something so shocking, something that's so out of the norm for us, that we use that expression, it's hard to get your mind around that. I think of that with the disciples here and all of the words that are used to describe them in seeing the resurrected Christ now for the first time, how hard it was for them to get their minds around it. They're trying to approach the situation logically, reasonably, rationally, and yet they're just not able to grasp this and comprehend it. And there are times when maybe in smaller ways things challenge us and challenge our way of thinking, something that's so strange or out of the ordinary or shocking, and we don't know yet the explanation of it. There might be a logical explanation, but we've not yet come to understand and to see that so far. Now, notice the personal aspect of this for these disciples. Listen to some of the words again that we have describing this account of their response to seeing the resurrected Christ. They were terrified. They were frightened. Jesus says to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts?" So these are the initial responses to seeing the resurrected Christ. And even after the shock wears off, even if they've been there a little bit and talked to him and possibly already touched him now and realized that he really had come back to life from the dead, we're still told they still did not believe for joy and marveled. They were just in a state of complete shock over all of this. And maybe they hadn't yet processed all of the implications of what this would now mean for them. It's interesting how human beings, with our intellect and logic, when we try to look at things and analyze things that are in the realm of the supernatural, in other words, where God intervenes above the laws of nature, how challenging that can be for us. When we're trying to operate down here in this world in the realm of reason and intellect and sciences and all of that, and all of which have their place and are great and wonderful blessings. And yet when we apply in our thinking the laws and rules that we have come to know and understand into things that are above that, that have to do with God and the things of God and his almighty power, it just frustrates the mind of man. How often did Jesus not have to say to his disciples, "Stop doubting and believe"? How often didn't he have to chastise them, even his closest inner circle, because they had such little faith? And so all of us struggle and wrestle as weak, sinful human beings. All of us struggle and wrestle with various doubts. You ever think about where do doubts come from? Where does doubt come from? God's given us the gift of faith to believe in Christ and his word, but everybody in the sanctuary still has doubts. So where do those come from? Where does that bubble or that pocket of unbelief that just keeps dwelling inside of our minds, where does that come from? Well, it really comes from the fact that we want to still have authority over the things of God. Our minds are tempted to elevate themselves and to really usurp the authority of God's word and what God would tell us. It's really the same issue that took place in the Garden of Eden with our first parents when they fell into sin. They knew what God had said. God had clearly told them his command, and yet they were tempted to believe, "You know better than that. You're smarter than that. You know so much more about this than what God would tell you. And so they started to doubt what his word said. And really, that's the essence of sin, too, if you really think about it. It's us putting what we want and think when we analyze our lives and our world. It's what we think and what we want over and above what God would tell us in his word. It's the essence of all sin. It's the essence of all doubt and unbelief. And there are plenty of examples of this in the Bible. We think of Sarah, wife of Abram, when the visitors come to tell them that, and God explains to Abram that he and his wife are going to have a child even in their old age. She turns inside of the curtain of her tent hearing this and laughs. The mind of man laughs and makes mockery of the word of God. We think about Naaman, the commander in the Old Testament, who was told to go and dip himself 7 times in the Jordan River. And his mind rationally looked at it and said, that's illogical. It's a polluted, ugly river. I'm not going to do that. His mind overruled the command of God. We see it in the disciples of Jesus when they're out in the boat on the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus had just moments earlier promised them that he would be with them on the other side. And yet a storm comes up and they're terrified and they're afraid. Doubts are constantly arising in the minds even of the most faithful believers. Now, we need to make a distinction here before we move along. Make a distinction between areas where God has not given us a particular word or command. Okay? I have tremendous doubts that my Minnesota Twins will be in the World Series this fall. But God has never promised me they will. I wish he would, but he's never promised me that they will. Now, that's a separate thing. That deals with temporal, earthly matters where God has not specifically given us a command. So there are legitimate places for us to have doubts in that realm. But not when it comes to the things of God. Not when it comes to the places that God has addressed and where he has given us his clear word. And yet, even there, we can still have doubts, can't we? George Gallup of the Gallup Poll Institution, I think he's dead now, but years ago used to make sure every year to take polls of Christians in their teenage years and then in their 30s. And he wrote a report about this probably in the 1990s that basically said this: the average 14-year-old Christian has a stronger faith and more confidence in the things in the Bible than does a 30-year-old Christian. Now, isn't that interesting? The older we get, the more we lean on our own understanding, the smarter we think we are, the more we suppress what God says in his word and imagine that our tremendously intellectual, wonderful minds that have grown to know so much clearly know more than God. Isn't that interesting that as we get older, we tend to actually have less faith, according to polls like that? Each one of us sitting here today probably has a particular either story in the Bible or a particular doctrine in the Bible or a moral issue or something where we let our minds go over the Word of God and say, that doesn't make sense to me. That can't be right. I think I know better than that. And this is what our text is addressing regarding doubt. When we think about the doubts that come up in our minds as a believer, it's on the other end of the spectrum from faith. So think about doubt then as if your faith is a body. Think about doubt as a wound. Okay? So if you have a wound on your body, where do you go with that wound? Do you go to a place where the person is going to widen the wound and make it worse and increase the wound? Or do you take it to someone who will heal the wound and suture it and hopefully cause you to recover? When we have doubts about particular things, what sources do we go to in our lives? Where do we go? Do we go talk to other unbelievers to try and see if we can make that wound bigger? Do we go to websites and do we go to books and people who are supposedly experts in the field of doubt and unbelief that will widen our doubt and make it bigger and worse? Or do we go to the hospital of God's word and sacraments? Do we go to those who will help suture and bring that wound back and heal it? We're told that Jesus, at the end of our text, opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. It's a great Greek word, suneo, to gain insight. It means to put something together in a person's mind, to make connections for them. God must now pry into the minds, even of these disciples who are doubting him. He must pry into their minds through his word and cause a healing to take place for them to believe. And that's a wonderful truth that's expressed throughout the entire scriptures, that whenever we have faith, it's a present from God. It's something God himself works in us. When our hearts believe in Jesus as the very Son of God, born in Bethlehem, when our hearts trust in him for paying for our sins on the cross, when our hearts look at his resurrection and realize what tremendous things that means for our future, when faith grabs those things, isn't that neat to know that that little thing inside of you that the world mocks and makes fun of, that tiny little thing inside of you that no surgeon could ever find, comes from God? That God is the one that creates that in you and wants to nourish it and wants to strengthen it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. Amen. Please rise for prayer. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Amen.